Father, we love you today. God, we honor you. We pay you reverence. Lord, we trust in you. We believe in you. God, we need you. God, we desire you. God, we boast in you. God, we adore you, we treasure you in this place today. As God, you are in our midst. God, I pray, Lord, that you would minister to our souls, our minds, our body. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in this place spiritually. God, in whatever areas of our life and who we are, God, that it is needed, I pray, God, that you would strengthen us. And God, in the areas of our life that needs changed, I pray that you would change us. I pray, Lord, that you would make us more like you. I pray you would teach us how, God, to trust you wholeheartedly and to worship you wholeheartedly and to love you wholeheartedly, God. Lord, I pray that you would equip us for that. Meet every need that we have here today, God. And again, we ask that you speak to us. Lord, we need to hear your voice. Edify our faith in this house, Lord. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would show us the importance, God, of consistency in worship and in belief and trust, God. That we would be spiritually healthy, God, and we would be how you want us to be in good times and in bad, Lord. For we know we'll be in both. We'll deal with both, God. So we ask for your help, Lord, and we love you here today. We cherish you, God. Anoint my mouth. Anoint our ears. Give us understanding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. If you got your Bible, turn to Genesis 23. On top of your head, does anybody know what Genesis 23 is about? It really gets overshadowed by Genesis 22. I've read the entire Bible, and I know a lot of you have read the entire Bible. I didn't pay attention to probably most of what I read. I was just trying to accomplish the task of reading the entire Bible. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? I was proud. Then it's like the Lord rained on my parade. He's like, well, what good did that do you? You didn't try to comprehend none of it. You just wanted to say you read the whole Bible. And so because of that, there's times, passages of Scripture that I don't, I've overlooked, I forgot about, or something like that. And this is certainly one of them. I have never heard a sermon on Genesis 23, and I've never taught on Genesis 23. Like I said, I've read it before. I just had forgot about it. Let me tell you what it's about, and then let me really tell you what it's about, okay? At face value, at the surface, Genesis 23 is about a funeral and a real estate transaction. More so about a real estate transaction than the funeral. But you can't divorce the two, because the real estate transaction had everything to do with the funeral. Yet the majority of the references in this chapter is given to the deed and the real estate transaction. That's what it's about, but that's not really what it's about. And I will get to really what it's about after we read it together. Let's read this. Genesis 23. And Sarah was and 7 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Somebody say Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. Abraham is about as good at doing business as I am. I'm the opposite of getting the good deal and talking them down. My wife is much better than I am when it comes to buying something and negotiating the price. He just offered the top price. I never heard nobody negotiate backwards, you know, but he did. But also a big difference between me and Abraham is he was extremely wealthy, and it didn't matter. But he offers top dollar. He offers top dollar. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of the city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. That field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee, in the presence of the sons of my people, and give I it thee, bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were all in the borders round about were made sure. And to Abraham for possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now, again, what we have is a funeral, and we have a real estate transaction. And then there's some somewhat strange activities for the reader when you read it, and part of that is this Middle Eastern culture. It was common that in cities that your major landowners and the more wealthy people would sit and conduct business at the city gates, as if they had nothing better to do than sit and watch everybody that comes in and out and conduct the business of the city. Now, we know that Abraham, his wife dies, and he goes to purchase land. And as he goes in and he addresses them in Canaan, they begin this exchange. And it is still customary to this day still to this day that it is courtesy that if I went to the Middle East and I came into your house, and again, we are Middle Eastern, you would offer me anything I wanted to take. Anything in your house I could have. But it would be terribly disrespectful for me to take it. It's just part of the culture. You offer, but you're never expected to take what is offered, to buy it maybe. But that's just their culture. Different than ours, but they offered it. So one thing you have going on is their culture. And of course, they said, take whatever you want. It's yours. And Abraham, he understood the culture. He said, I'll not take it. I'll buy it. And I think there's more to it than that. And then he goes into this transaction of the deed, this exchange. He buys a cave. He buys a place to bury his wife that's near the trees, by the field, and him and his family all got buried in this same place. And so at face value, that is what this chapter's about. We know there is so much more. Now, what I want to tell you the chapter's about is about faith and hardship, okay? Faith and hardship. I say faith and hardship because what we found with Abraham up until this point, we begin back in Genesis 11. God begins to initiate a covenant with Abraham, okay? Abraham was not looking for God. God came to Abraham, and God established a relationship with Abraham, amen? God went to Abraham, and he met him out there one day, and he began to establish a relationship with Abraham. And later on, God would talk to Abraham and tell him things he was going to do to Abraham. And Abraham began to believe in this God. Amen. By the time we get to chapter 15, we find the first mention of faith in the Bible in the life of Abraham. The first time it is mentioned, the word faith, maybe not expressed, but mentioned, Abraham believes in the Lord, and God says because of his faith, he accounted him for righteousness. Okay, so what I see is there is faith that is involved in the initiation of this covenant relationship, right? So how many of you know if there's relationship with God, there must be faith? Amen? There is no relationship with God if there is no faith in God. There is no covenant with God, you and God in covenant, if there is no faith in God. So you see, in the beginning, faith in God brought forth relationship and covenant. Then last week, we get to Genesis 22, and we see Abraham, he goes up on Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac. And so I begin to tell you last week that you see faith in worship. Somebody say faith in worship. You can't worship God apart from faith. We begin to teach it. And again, last week, Genesis 22, that is the first time in the Bible worship is mentioned. So anytime these are mentioned for the first time, there's things that God is showing us about the nature of these things, such as faith and worship. And it is chronological because he could not worship on Mount Moriah. What happens in Genesis 22, it couldn't have happened had he first not had faith in God in Genesis 15. He worshiped God through faith on that mountain. Somebody say amen. So we see faith in relationship. Then we get to Genesis 22. We see faith in worship. And then you get to Genesis 23, some 20-something, about 20 years later. So you go from Genesis 22 and then we skip about 20 years by the time you get to Genesis 23. And the first thing you see is in chapter 23, I want to show you, is faith and hardship, okay? So faith and relationship, God teaches us. Then we see faith in worship. And now we see faith and hardship. Now, the reason why I say faith in hardship is this is also, listen to me when I say this, this is also the first time tears is mentioned in the Bible. If there's a list of first that is attributed to Abraham, faith, worship, and this is the first mention of his tears. Now, the word tears not there, but through mourning and weeping, we know he's crying. This is the first mention of a man that is broken and weeping and in tears, okay? So you see hardship put on display. God did not spare Sarah on this day. He did hold the angel's hand back when it come to Isaac, but not Sarah on this day. You see that he loses his wife. And so Genesis 23, I believe it's about faith and hardship. Now, here's what you got to understand. Now, track with me here, and I'm going to show you some things about faith. But it's interesting to me, and I think it's noteworthy, that the faith that you see come on the scene in covenant relationship with God between Abraham and Genesis 11, by the time you get to 15. And then you get to Genesis 22, you see the faith that is involved in worship. I also want you to understand this. It requires faith to worship the Lord. Do you believe that? Amen? We have to worship God through faith. We're not going to worship Him through our carnality. It's through faith that we worship the Lord, right? So we worship God in faith, and we see that on display in Genesis 22. Like, he had to trust God. Remember? He said, look, God will provide a lamb. He tells his son that God will provide a lamb. Abraham is saying these things. God's going to provide a lamb. And what did God do? He provided a lamb. And he names that place that Jehovah Jireh, where God provides. Okay, so in worship, you have to exercise faith. But I want you to understand this, that in worship, your faith is edified. Right? So it takes worship. It takes faith to exercise. You have to exercise faith to worship God. But in worship, your faith is edified and strengthened. Don't you know that Abraham really walked off that mountain knowing that God is faithful? Somebody say amen. I mean, he's at the point, he's going to sacrifice Isaac. You know he walked off the mountain saying that God is faithful. Before he ever went, he told those dudes at the foot of the mountain, he said, look, I'm taking the boy, we're going on the mountain, but we are coming back. We are coming back. Now, the whole time, he knows that he don't got a lamb. He knows what God is asking him to do, but by faith, he is entering into worship. And you know that when he comes off the mountain, after God says, you'll name this place, Jehovah Jireh, look, I am God, I provide. And so when he speaks those things in Abraham, he leaves this worship mountaintop experience with his faith edified. Now, and then you go to chapter 23 where his wife dies. Now, hear what I'm saying. The faith he had in chapter 23 was cultivated in 22 through worship. Do you hear what I'm saying? It takes faith to worship God, but when we worship God, our faith is cultivated and strengthened, and that prepares us for the hardship that is to come. You don't just worship God when He answers your prayer. You live a life in which you worship God, and in your worshiping of God, God strengthens your faith in His presence, and then when you come to the hardship, you've got some faith in you to operate in during the hardship. Does this make sense? There's a reason why chapter 22 is faith and worship. Chapter 23, I believe, faith and hardship. Now, let me say this. I call this hardship, and there is no doubt that this was a difficult time for Abraham. Now, Abraham has went through tough times. He went through tough times when him and Lot was separated, probably. That was probably not an easy thing. He's went through some tough times in regard to Ishmael. That was probably very trying of him when he had to go on Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac. But Abraham has never hurt like he does this day. He loses his wife. He loses his wife. The first time tears are mentioned is over a man that is mourning and grieving the loss of his wife. And I can't help but think that Abraham probably was thinking about that time he met that pretty little moon worshiper out in the wilderness. The first time he met her. The first time he knew that's the one I want. That's mine. That's my wife. There's no doubt he probably thought about the feelings they felt as God was making promises about having children. There's no doubt he probably thought about their journey together as they started off worshiping this moon goddess, but got to know the God that hung the moon. There's no doubt he thought about their adventures together. They lived, you know what they did? They traveled. Him and his wife, they traveled. They just traveled the promised land. 60 years. He was probably thinking about his beautiful wife when he met her, their encounters with God, all their traveling, their time together. We know what this is like, right? We know grief. We know sorrow. We know what it's like to experience death. Some of us are way more familiar than others. And those who are less familiar will get very familiar at some point in life. He's grieving. Abraham is grieving. The Bible says that he mourns and he weeps in verse 2. He mourns and he weeps. Well, what's the difference? If anything at all, you can understand that there is double emphasis on his grief and sorrow. He mourns. The Hebrew word for mourn is an intense word that means to wail out loud. It means to lament. It means to burst out or erupt in crying. Does anybody know what it's like to mourn? Have you ever erupted into crying, tears that you could not hold back? I'm talking about intense, ugly crying. Abraham mourned. It says he wept. That means to cry bitterly. To cry bitterly. He lost his wife. And he's weeping and he's crying. This is the hardest moment of Abraham's life. He's losing his wife. Did I give you 1 Thessalonians 4:13? I don't think I did. Did I? Okay. Let me say this. This is important too. Because I do hospice, and with hospice and bereavement, one of the things that the bereavement coordinator and that they're trained to say, and they want us to say there's no wrong way to grieve. There's no wrong way to grieve. There's not a right way. There's not a wrong way. You just got to grieve the way you grieve. I have said that to help people. You grieve. You grieve the way that you grieve. There's not a right way and there's not a wrong way. If you grieve, as long as you've got to grieve, you've got to get it out. But I was reprimanded by the Word of God that there is a wrong way to grieve. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He said there is a wrong way for believers to grieve when we lose a love. That don't mean we can't cry. We can cry. We can weep. We can do all of that. We can cry intensely. We can erupt in tears. We can weep bitterly. We can do all of that, but we cannot grieve in such a way as if we are a people that don't know what hope is and as if there is no hope. And I have learned that I have been wrong. There is a wrong way to grieve as a believer. And that is to grieve in such a way that would display that there is no hope. It's okay to cry. It's okay to weep. Wail, if you want to wail. Do it for a while. Do it. I'm not telling. And this is hard for me because I have not buried a wife or nothing like that. And I'm not telling you from experience. I don't have the authority to tell you from experience. But I do have the authority to tell you from the Word of God. And in hardship, we're going to go through loss. Somebody say loss. There's going to be things that we lose that on this time, God didn't save this. He didn't save Sarah this day. It was part of God's plan. God didn't save Sarah that day. And we will go through grieving and mourning and sorrow, and that is part of life. But I want you to understand the faith that you enter into worship with will be cultivated into a faith that'll carry you through your hardship. Listen, worshiping and what happens to your faith in worship in everyday life is what prepares you to walk in faith during hardship. You don't wait till it's happened. You don't wait till you lose everything to try to enter into this operation of faith with God. This faith that we need in hardship is cultivated in the worship that precedes the hardship. His faith was cultivated in worship in Genesis 22, and it prepared him for the faith he would put on display in Genesis 23. Your worship is important. We've been talking about how God wants worship and the worship we're to offer God and what it looks like biblically. But this is where I want you to see that the faith that is cultivated in this biblical worship, it is good for you. It'll help you in times of hardship. Are you with me? Again, we're supposed to weep. Psalms 3 and 4. David says, I cried before the Lord. Out of all the Psalms, out of 150 Psalms, do you know the most common genre of the Psalms? Psalms of lamentation. There's more Psalms about lamenting than any other topic. I thought praise would be more, but Psalms of lamentation, there's more than Psalms of praise. Look, Ecclesiastes says this, there is a time to laugh, there's a time to cry. God made you a crier, and he made you to cry in the season and the times that crying is for. There is times to weep, right? There's times not to weep. We're supposed to cry and express that way. We can grieve and we can mourn, just not as people that don't have hope. You can't abandon faith and stay there, right? You can't. Now, let me go and look at Jeremiah says this. He says, my eyes are like a fountain. They weep day and night. That's what Jeremiah says. Lamentations chapter 1, that was Jeremiah 9:1. Lamentations starts off of a city that is weeping and crying. The same city that is pictured to be weeping and crying, the city of Jerusalem, is the same city that in Luke 19, Jesus rides up in and looks over the city and he weeps himself over the city. And the same Jesus in John 11 goes to Lazarus when he dies, and Jesus weeps there. It's okay to weep and cry. It's okay to grieve and mourn and to do it intensely, but not as people that don't have hope. There's something different about how we grieve, and maybe not what our grief looks like, but how we carry ourselves and what we do in times of grief, that where we display who God is and our faith in God. Look, I'm telling you something. This may not mean a thing to you. If it don't, fine. That's all right. Get you a CD. I swear you'll need it later. You'll need it later. Faith is cultivated in worship that prepares us for hardship. Does this make sense? I'm saying that you worship God and all his goodness on your strongest day, and it cultivates a faith. You learn something of who your God is in his presence and in worship, that on the day when loss comes to your home, you have something that is strong in you, and that is the faith that God gave you that was cultivated in his presence. If I can't say nothing else at all, please understand this principle. That our faith is healthy in worship. It's faith that gets me to worship, but God makes my faith healthy in worship. He strengthens my faith in his presence and in worship. Worship is for God, but it's also for you. You're going to be healthier spiritually when you worship than when you don't worship. It ain't about you, it's about him. But there's something about the divine supernatural side of you that is strengthened and recharged and edified and made strong in worship. I get this little tablet at work, you know, and I gotta have it to work. Like, if it ain't on, I can't do the job, this little hospice job I do. And I make a few visits a week and all with it, but I have to use this little tablet. And you know what? Here's what I've learned. That I cannot even do what I'm supposed to do if I don't charge it. If I use it a day or two without charging it, and then I grab my bag and run to work and pull up and pull out and turn it on, and by the time it's on 30%, so I've learned that it has to be charged before it goes into the field. Before it goes into places of death and dying, which is hospice, right? The tablet has to be charged. Our faith has to be charged in worship before we enter into hardships of loss. Now, are y'all with me? Can I go on? I'll go on if y'all just let me know y'all with me. Okay. Let me give you six... I don't even know what to call it here. Six actions maybe of faith in hardship, what faith looks like in hardship, what faith produces in hardship, how faith influences you and others around you in hardship. Are y'all with me? I'm going to give you six. Are y'all ready? Number one, because of his faith, and I'll show you where I'm so persuaded that he has faith, even though the word faith is not mentioned in the chapter. I'll show you, but you got to hang with me. You're going to have to let me give you these first point or two on credit, okay? I'll give you these points, and then once I show you the faith, you'll understand that he had it the whole time, right? He is grieving. He is mourning bitterly. Look at this right here. Let's read it in verse 3. And Abraham stood up from before his dead. That's an interesting phrase. Twice in the text, he stood up from before his dead. Now, the picture is Abraham is laid out over his wife as if she has died, and he has collapsed to the floor, and he is laying there with her body, and he is weeping. He is with her dead body, and he is crying out, mourning, wailing. He's in travail, and he is laid flat out with his wife, the dead body of his wife. Okay. I mean, he is floored by this trauma. Have you ever been floored by trauma? Have you ever been floored by hardship? I mean, he is laid out with her. And the Bible says, it don't say when or how long, but it says this right here, that he stood up. He stood up. In other words, this right here, Abraham could not lay there in a bed of dead and grief forever. Did he want to? Probably. Because nobody stands up from among your dead on feelings. Would you agree with that? Nobody wants to ever let go. Nobody wants to get up and face the next day, right? If you've lost, nobody wants to do that. When you have somebody that you lose, and it feels like when they die, part of you die, and it rips your heart out, and it floors you in grief and sorrow. You feel like you cannot get up. You don't want to get up. You want to stay right there. You're ready just to, for everything to stop and end right there with it. But the world don't stop and end when somebody dies. And here's what it says. Abraham, at some point in the midst of his intense grieving and weeping and wailing, it was time that he had to stand up from before his dead. He had to get up and go on. He had to get up and move. That don't mean get up and forget. You never forget. That don't mean get up and quit caring. That don't mean get up and quit hurting. When you lose somebody, you will grieve to some degree till the day you die. Till the day you die, you will have a place in you that you will grieve. It is part of who you are now, this part of grief. But you don't grieve in a way in which we have no hope, though, either. You understand? It's okay to feel, to mourn, and grieve, but by faith, you have to go on in hope. Somebody say amen. You don't feel like it. You don't want to, but faith is the difference in you getting up and staying down. I know someone well, and y'all know people like this. You'll probably know some of the same people, that the loss of a loved one, we've seen it, just completely quit in life for 7 years. Lost someone, and they've lost everything else because they're stuck in that moment. And I say sympathetically, with great empathy, that we have to, as people of God, grieve, not as if we don't have hope, but as if we have hope. We have to get up. We have to get up and go forward. And I ain't just talking about losing somebody. I'm talking about whatever hardship you... Sometimes it ain't losing somebody. Sometimes it's just loss in general. Sometimes it's loss of health. Loss. It's loss of this. It's loss of that. You understand, you can grieve and you can be sad and sorrowful, but not by feelings, because your feelings won't let you. But by faith, you got to get up. Are you with me?
And if you don't have a life of worship that cultivates that faith, then when you get to hardship, you're not going to have the faith to get up. This is what's so important. The faith that is cultivated on a mountain where God says, I will provide. See how faithful I am to you, Abraham. Do you see how faithful I am? I was testing you to see if you would give Isaac. And now you've seen that you can test me and that I am found faithful in every test that you and I do together. God's saying this, the test was for you, Abraham, but I was in the test with you, Abraham. Not only did you pass the test, I proved faithful. Faithful in your test. I was in the test with you the entire time. And Abraham passes the test and he learns that God is provider and God is faithful. And that's what he had in him from a worship experience when he come to the most sorrowful, grieving day of his life. Because of a faith that was cultivated in worship, it gave him strength to get up. Are y'all with me? Number two, it gives you accurate perspective. Accurate perspective. Oh, goodness. Okay. Look at verse 4. He gets up, verse 3, he speaks unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. I'm a stranger and a sojourner here, sons of Heth and Horeb in Canaan. No, you're not. Abraham, you're lying. You've lived there 60 years now. He lived at this very place in chapter 13. I'll show you in a minute. Hey, I am a stranger and a sojourner in this land, in this people. No, you're not. You've spent 60 years in Canaan land, Abraham, at this point. You and your wife spent in Canaan land. And you're a sojourner and a stranger? No, you're not. And it's funny because when he goes into the gate, all the leaders of the city, they say, this is the Prince of God. They call him Lord, and they call him the Prince of God. It's funny to me that you're saying you're a traveler and a stranger, yet everybody there knows you. You ain't a stranger and a sojourner. That's what I want to say to him. Faith gives you accurate perspective in hardship. How many of you knows he's not talking about geographically? Do you know that? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, with the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Go to verse 16, if you will. Hebrews 11, 16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their people, for he hath prepared for them a city. Okay. When he says, I'm a stranger and I'm a sojourner, he ain't talking about it. He's never been to Canaan land. He don't know these people. He don't know this city. He ain't saying, I don't live here. He's saying that this whole place, all of this ain't my home. Do you know what it means, a stranger and a sojourner? Stranger means this. This ain't my culture. My culture ain't theirs and their culture ain't mine. My society ain't there and their society ain't mine. Their standards are not mine and my standards are not theirs. I'm a stranger here. Look, I don't do things the way they do things. I'm a stranger here. He's saying about who they are and their culture there, I'm a stranger. You do things this way, but that ain't who I am. I'm a citizen of a city that I ain't even seen yet, a city that God made himself and he made it for me. And by faith, I'm going there. That's where I'm a citizen, and the standards I live live by are the standards in that city, in the culture that is in the kingdom of heaven. That's the culture I'm in. And the way they do it in heaven is the way I do it here. That's my city. He said, I ain't from here. Let me tell you something. In hardship, in death, if you've got a faith that is strong, that was cultivated in worship, when death comes or whatever loss you're in, it will remind you of home and a place called heaven. It will remind you that all this is temporary. A sojourner is just somebody that's here for a little while. A sojourner is just somebody that has a temporary residence. And this is what he says of Canaan land. I've got a temporary residence here. I'm just passing through. I'll just be here a little while. I'm from a city that's made by God. You need that in times of hardship. You need... Miss Lee, help me out here. What is it? I'm not a... God knows I'm not a nurse or anything like that. But when they always talk about these patients being oriented times three, to, is that the person, to place, and the circumstance, to their condition? Do you know what? You know what faith will do? It'll make you oriented times three. It'll show you who you are. It'll show you where you're from. It'll make you oriented to the promise of the place, to the promise of who you are, and to your situation, to your circumstance. That's what your faith will do. It is cultivated in worship. But in your hardship, it gives you accurate perspective. I've said this a lot of times. They don't sing about heaven the way they used to now. They don't sing about heaven. There's a generation who knew how to sing that longed for home. I watched them as a little boy. They would sing and they would cry out and they would get excited over home. Over home, they called it home. They'd tell you real quick, home, home. They're ready to go home. Heaven is home. This ain't home. Faith will do that. It'll give you accurate perspective. Let's look at a scripture here together. Another one. And I'll move on. 1 Peter 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. To the strangers scattered about. He said, church, you're like Abraham. You're just strangers. It's not your culture, it's not your standards, it's not your city, it's not your society. You're strangers here. Now look at 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. He said, look, this is not your home. This is not where you're from. You're from a heavenly city. We don't do it the way, we don't do it there the way they do it here. You're different. But it takes faith. That is a life of faith. That goes against your personality. That goes against your upbringing. That goes against me being born in the 90s. It goes against every bit of culture that was ingrained into me, the things I like, the things, all of that. Faith will transcend all of that. Don't you know that culture is rooted so deep in you? The music you like has something to do with your culture, the sound of it. I've said before that I've got to be an Alabama fan because my daddy conditioned me in culture. And I live in Alabama, and I had an Alabama fan daddy. I got to be one now. He told me I had to pull for a Pontiac and Chevrolet on Sunday, and now vote red. Now his mama voted blue. You taught things as a kid, and it's ingrained deep into you. And the only thing that can keep you, allow you to walk away from every bit of culture that is woven into you, is something that is more influential than that, and that is faith in God. It's powerful. It helps your mind be accurately attuned to who God is and what God is doing. And that faith is cultivated in worship, and that precedes the hardship. You don't even understand that you need to worship God today. You need it for the hardship tomorrow that you're going to go through. God loves it today, and you need it for tomorrow. Are y'all with me? I don't even know how. I'm supposed to be in Mark. Or Jude. I'm in Genesis 23. 2 Corinthians 5:1. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tent, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Even Paul emphasizes the same thing. Look, this building, all of this right here, it is temporary. This body right here, my body, you know what it is? It's a tent. It's just a tent. It's what Paul calls it. Abraham says, look, I dwell in tents. Richest man on earth. And I live in a tent. He was. Don't you know, Abraham, when he offers his 400 shekels of silver, that's a lot. But Abraham's got stacks. He's got, his pockets are deep, right there on the spot. He digs in 400 shekels of silver. Richest man on earth dwelt in tents. This wasn't his home. Wasn't his home. 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Okay, this Greek word for departure carries the idea of untying a rope and to set sail, let the ship set sail, right? So he's talking about death here. He says this is where we untie the rope and we set sail. It is also used as a military term where they would pack up tents and move. When the soldiers would be, when camp would be here, they would untie the ropes to their tents and move. He said, I'm just untying this tent and moving on. I wish John was here so bad, Roger, because I need his help to preach this point about these doves. You know, they take these doves and they race them. They'll take them and they'll take them a long way off and cut them loose and see which one makes it back home first, because they have an internal GPS, a home instinct. And Roger, how far can you take them from home? Oh, yeah. They'll drive hours, turn them loose, and they'll fly right back to where they come from. People does this. Next time John Rogers here, he'd probably tell you all about it. Don't Danny do it? His daddy does it. Have an internal GPS. You turn them loose, and they soar, and it takes them right back home. When you got saved, the dove, Holy Spirit represented in a dove, just like it lit on Jesus. He lit upon in our hearts to reside. And Holy Spirit in us, like the dove, has the home instinct. And that's why believers, they want to go home. They long for home. They know this ain't home. It don't even feel right. Can I tell you, the devil's told some of you you're depressed, but you know what? You ain't depressed. You just ain't home. Some of you ain't getting sat. Oh Lord, some of you ain't getting satisfied in your surroundings here. You're never going to anyway. If some of you never found contentment right here in the life that you've set up and built, and the things around you, the people ain't just right, and the home ain't just right, and there's a lot of things that just ain't good enough for you. It ain't perfect enough for you. It's not the way you dreamed it, and it's just because you ain't home. It's not going to be. God is so good in His grace and His mercy that He don't let us get to at home. And a lot of times our flesh fights that and battles that, but inside of us, the Holy Spirit, He shows us where home is. Can I go on? Are y'all with me? Look, we're getting through. Number three, promises. He claims the promises. Look, Abraham ain't of this world. He's not of this world. Do you understand? He just went and bought some of the land that God's already given him. Don't y'all? That's the whole point of chapter 23. It's a real estate transaction. He just bought land, the Canaan land. God's already given him that. He's already promised him this land. Abraham, if you go back and look, he tells Abraham, go north, go south. You walk all over Canaan. You just travel Canaan land. What a calling. What a calling. I'm going to give you Canaan land. You just travel Canaan land. He got to do that for a while. And yet he goes and buys what's already given to him. You may say, well, that don't sound like you trusted God. No, it's the opposite. He knew the land was his. He just needed it right then. Right? And look, they tried to give it to him, but he's not of this world. He don't want what the world can offer. He's the richest man on planet, and his riches are according to heaven. And so he purchases with heaven, not a gift from the world, because he's not of the world. So he purchases the land that's already given to him with the account of heaven and all the promises of the riches God gave him, the blessings of God. He knew that his family would be there long after he's gone. God promised me this land, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my great-great-grandchildren, my great-great-great-grandchildren, and so on and so on. They will dwell right here in Canaan land. They will live right here because it is mine. God gave it to me and my extended family. And since I know they're there, I'm going to bury my wife right here in the middle of it. That's faith. In what did he do in hardship? He trusted and acted on the promises of God. Let's say it like that. In the lowest moment of his life, he trusted and acted upon the promises of God. In the lowest moment of your life, what do? If you've got faith, you will trust in the Lord and act upon what His Word tells you. Somebody say amen. If you have faith in your lowest moment, you will trust in Him and you will act upon every promise God's ever made you. That's faith. Do you see this? He acted upon the promises of God. I wrote down a few things here, and I'm going to move on. I just imagine as he walks through every stick, every stone, every animal, all of it was Abraham's. And he acts like it ain't even his when he gets there. He's like, I'll buy it from you. He claims what God had given him. By faith, in his hardest moment. You see what he does? God's given me this area. I'm going to go claim it right now with heaven's resources. In hardship, if you have faith, you'll claim the things God's already given you. You lay claim to what God has for you. He acts upon the promises of the world. Listen to this. He invests into the promises of God. He buys the land. The land is a promise, yet he puts money on. He invests in the promises of God. Listen, church, just go home and think about this. What would we do if by faith we invested in what God said rather than how I felt? You are so good at investing in everything you feel, right? Invest literally. Literally, we invest in our feelings, right? The alcoholic hurts, and he buys the alcohol, right? The addict hurts and invests into what they feel and buys the drug. They shop online because they're not content, and they invest in their feelings. What if we invested in just what God said? What if we invested in the promises and what the Lord said instead of how I felt? Abraham invested into what God said. Abraham had all the money. He could have there's probably nothing he couldn't have bought, right? Invest in the Word of God, in the promises of God. That's not natural for me and you. It takes faith to do something like that, right? And if it's not cultivated in daily worship, then you're not going to have the faith to be able to invest in what God says if it's not cultivated in your worship. Are y'all with me? I'm having to slow down that we get this. This is good. It's good for me. If it ain't good for nobody else today, it's good for me. It's good for me. Let me go on. Number four. Oh, listen's good. It's posture. What I mean by posture is I mean humility. Why does faith produce humility in hardship, and why does that matter? Why does faith produce humility in hardship, and why does that matter? Now, why do I say he's humble? Well, because you know what I would do? Hey, I want that cave right over there. You'll give it to me because God already said it's mine. That's probably what I would do, right? Look, I'm having a bad day. Things ain't going my way. I am hurting and I'm miserable today. And what do? We usually take it out on the next person, whoever. And when we're miserable, we take it out on the people closest to us. Here's the guys at the gate of Heth. He says, I would have said, look, I'm about to go over there, get your stuff out of the cave, get your stuff off the field. God gave me that, and I come to get it today. Would anybody else, am I the only one that probably could do something like that? I mean, look, I get real confident when God says it, right? I'm real confident when it. So God says that cave's mine, I'm going to get my cave, right? But he don't. He politely submits to their customs and purchases it their way. They call him the Prince of God. Do you know what he does? We just read it. Did you pay attention? He gets up and bows before them. Two times he bows in humility before the people. Posture, he bows. Humility, he was humble. He was humble. Now, what does humility have to do in hardship? And why is this important? A popular theologian said this one time, that humility comes first. They said, what's the most important attribute? Love? Faith? He said, no, humility. He said, humility is more important than love, and humility is more important than faith. They said, well, why is that? He said, well, what's the opposite of humility? Pride. Can you love if you're walking in pride? Nobody can love, right? Those who love the greatest are the most selfless. What do they say about humility? Humility is not that you belittle yourself or talk bad about yourself. Humility is just that you don't even think about yourself, right? It's not that you know how to talk bad about yourself and call yourself some sorry, undeserving garbage. That's not humility. Humility is that I'm not even focused on me because I'm focused on God and I'm focused on everybody else around me. I put myself last. Humility, right? That's humility. It is a lowering. It is humble. It's understanding your right standing with God, that he is great and I am not. And because of that, I put him first and those who bear his image before me. Humility. So you've got to have humility to love, and you've got to have humility to have faith, because faith and pride ain't working good together, and pride and love don't hold hands either. Right? So humility first. Let me remind you, what did I give you? James chapter 4? James chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud. God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. What do you need in a time of need? What do you need in hardship? I need some grace. I need some grace. In hardship, I need some grace. He says that the veil's rent too. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence in a time of need and find help. You need grace in a time of... Do you know what James is about? Faith does something, right? The whole book of James is about faith produces works. Works is not salvation, but faith will produce works. And what does faith produce? It produces humility, and humility works for me before the Lord. Because what God does to those that are humble, he gives grace. Now, from that, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You got to be humble to do that, right? This is flowing from God gives grace to the humble. Faith produces humility, and God gives grace to the humble, and this is the flow of humility. What happens when you're humble? You submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. A long time ago, I preached right here that this word right here, submit yourself to God. Submit is a Greek military term that means that you march in line behind your leader, behind your general. It is a military, and where you submit to whoever your sergeant or whoever is in the army, right, or in the military. A long time ago, I told you this, that if I'd have went to the military, they'd have made me cut my hair. I'd had to wear the outfit. I'd have to look like they want me to look. I'd talk like they wanted me to talk, and I'd do what they wanted me to do. That's the same word for submit yourself to God. You march to his beat. You carry yourself and present yourself in the uniform of righteousness that he puts upon you, and you stand behind your general, your leader in warfare. And that's why I resist the devil and he will flee makes sense. Because this is what that means. If I say no to the devil and the whole time I'm standing behind my general that leads me into battle, I'm just looking over my general's shoulder saying no to the devil. The reason why the enemy flees is because he knows that I'm marching in submission to my leader and my general. Right? So, humility. Give me the next verse real quick. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. So we see that drawing near to God, humility, you don't draw near in pride. From humility, you draw near to God. So you see humility. Faith produces humility. Number five, faith produces a persona or a presence. What do you mean by that? This is what I mean by that. This is why your faith cultivated in your worship today matters. Hang with me here. In your worship, the faith that God is strengthening has everything to do with who you are and how you carry yourself, right? The faith that gets me into his presence and the faith that's cultivated in his presence. So, in other words, here's Abraham. He walks into a city that eventually they will lose their land to God's people, his descendants. He knows this, right? He knows that it's going to be his. He may not know exactly how, but he knows it's all going to be his. They are pagans. They are pagan idol worshipers. They're pagans. Go back and look at the Hittites. They're pagans. Joshua and them will take the promised land later, right? The Hittites, they're pagans. Abraham ain't a pagan. He worships God. They don't even believe in the same God. But the pagans look at Abraham and say, "You're the prince of God." There is such a presence and a persona on Abraham that demanded respect from the pagans. You understand that? And here's the one that was going to offer his son on Moriah. They know this man is devoted to God. So on one hand, your testimony and your witness, there are many times you'll suffer persecution because of it. But there are some times it'll make way for you. Oh, God. Oh, God, if I could begin to tell you, I have suffered persecution. Hearts of the people, thank you so much. God goes before us. Do you understand? God has prepared the hearts of the pagans to just give him that land. God moved in pagans' hearts to bless Abraham. And apparently God did something in Abraham that when they seen him, they knew he was special to God. Not that he's mighty and strong, but that he's special to a God that they don't even understand or know. I'm telling you, something happens in your worship. And in this right here, the world will hate it, but there will also be some that will know God will make known to the world that you are special to him. And he'll prepare the hearts of those in his sovereignty to make way for you in your hardest moments. But you need faith to walk in that. That faith is cultivated in worship. Does this make sense? I got one more point if y'all are good with this one. Okay. Last point, okay? Praise. I think this is beautiful. Abraham knew where to bury his wife that he loved so much. He knew. Number one, he knew to bury her where he would want to be buried as well, where the family would, in the land that God gave them. By faith, he buries her there. So he's looking into the future. He's looking at the promises. He has eternal perspective, right? He has eternal perspective. But he also chooses that spot, not just because of eternal perspective and the future promises, but because of his past. He chooses this spot because of his past. Let me show you. Genesis 13:14. Genesis 13:14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, and stop right here, Jared, for a second. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. Abraham, you and Sarah, go walk through the land I've given you. In Abraham's humility, he told Lot, you pick your spot first. He didn't have to do that. He did. Lot picks. God comes to him and he says, this is what I want you to do. You go. Walk the land. It's all yours. It's all yours. They go. Watch this. Watch this. Verse 18. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. He walked the land. He found where they would build their little home, him and his wife. He found where they would set up their altar to worship him together. This is where him and his wife used to worship the Lord. And it's the same place he goes to bury her. A life in where they pitch the tent here and they worship the Lord on the altar. He says, I know where I'm going to go. I want to bury her, and I want to be buried in this little place that we picked out when we journeyed through. Could you imagine? Hey, Mac, go walk it all and pick whatever spot you want. He found their perfect little place, built an altar, and they worshiped God. They worshiped him. This was home. This is where the presence of God, they would meet in his presence at home. Do you have a place at home where you meet with God? I just want to look at everybody. And do you have a place at home where you meet with God? Do you have an altar? Abraham and his wife, they had their place that they met with the Lord. And then you look at Genesis 23:17. I'll read it. You ain't got to turn back. 23:17-19. I'm done. In the field of Ephron, which is in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave, which was therein, all the trees that were in the field. Abraham buried Sarah's wife, the cave of the field, before Mamre and Hebron. Now, Canaan, the word means blessing. Hebron means fellowship. He was buried in the fellowship of God's blessings. Home was the fellowship of God's blessings. Where that him and his wife worshiped was in the fellowship of God's blessings. You know what he did? I want to bury you right there. I don't want to read into the text, Derek. I don't want to do this. But I believe he went over there and buried his wife. And I believe that memorial, that altar, somewhere he probably walked over there. He didn't worship the dead at a grave. He worshiped God at an altar where his wife was buried. He picked there because that's where his altar of worship was, that they worshiped God together. I want to ask you to stand, and I want you to hear this. I promise I'm done when I make this statement. Hear this. When you have a faith, we're making full circle here, okay? Full circle. You didn't know we were going here. I did. I think it's just brilliant in the scriptures that in chapter 22, by faith, he goes up a mountain and is going to offer Isaac. Right? And he speaks the language of faith that God will provide a lamb. We will return. God, an angel is there. Now all Abraham's, he ain't calling angels. He's operating in faith. Did he know that angels was there and rams? No. By faith, he's going to a mountain before the Lord to enter into worship. And the faith is activating angel. Around in a thicket, God is putting all this in place. Abraham's walking in the faith, and God is putting it in place. You heard me say last week, he said God will provide a lamb. He did not on that mountain. He provided a ram. And I told you in Jewish history, a ram and a lamb have never been the same thing. But he did provide a lamb, Jesus. That's why there are the parallels. Two thieves, two men rides in. Son carries the wood on his shoulder. Jesus carries the wood on his shoulder. They both ride in on a donkey. Mount Moriah is where the temple, the tabernacle was built. And Isaac was not offered on Moriah, but one of the mountains at Moriah, it says, which is Golgotha is a foothill of that. Possible that he's on the same mountain. Possible the same mountain Jesus died on. Possible. Worship. God, in his worship, is strengthening Abraham's faith. We don't hear nothing out of Abraham. 20 years later, his wife dies. And the first thing you see, he's still operating in that faith. Now look here. The faith that he had to have to enter into worship was cultivated and strengthened. And that was the faith that he had in hardship. And when you have faith in hardship, with Abraham, it drove him right back to an altar of worship. Do you see this? He worshiped God. His faith was made strong. He lost his wife. Hardship come, and it drove him right back. I'll pay 400 shekels of silver for that. That's his altar of worship. That's where he used to meet the Lord. And he goes, it comes full circle. The faith strengthened in worship is what drove him to a place of worship and hardship. I'm saying this to you. When you lose in life, when you suffer loss and you suffer hardship, the difference in you entering into worship and praise and being grateful in it and quitting and not getting up is whether you have faith or not. And the faith that you're going to need in that moment, you don't wait till you're in the moment. You worship God every day and he cultivates that faith and you'll have it when you need it. And you'll have a faith that is equipped for your hardship, but it's formed in the atmosphere of worship. The faith that is equipped for your hardship is formed in an atmosphere of worship. Does this make sense? God is teaching us something about worship the last 3 weeks. And today he's teaching us why we need it. Why we need it. I say the word lost. Go ahead and play a song. An old preacher said this one time. An old man. And other preachers were going to honor him, and they started coming up and said, I'm sorry that you lost your wife. I'm sorry that you lost the love of your life. And And after several came, he stopped and he said, no. He said, I need to say something. Y'all keep saying you're sorry that I lost my wife. He said, the word lost is for, it's when you don't know where something is. He said, I didn't lose my wife. I know where she is. She's in heaven. He said, so let's quit saying lost. She's not lost. I know right where she is. It's just a temporary separation. That's faith language, right? It's faith language. It's faith language. I've saw families go through, lose somebody, and then the marriage falls apart. They lose each other. Then they lose homes. They lose everything they got. Because if you grieve as if there is no hope, you're reminded in chapter 23, the wages of sin is death. We made it far in Genesis with Cain and Abel and all this. The wages of sin is death. It is death. It is death. But Jesus overcomes death. And we grieve and mourn. We do. We will. We do. And we should. God made you an internal grieving mechanism. But never are we permitted to grieve as if we have no hope. Cry. Grieve. Cry. Grieve. Cry. Grieve. Cry. But act according to faith. But if you've not spent time with God in worship and truly know His goodness for yourself, not the word of another, but you know it in worship yourself, you're not going to have the faith you need in the moment of hardship. I know people that's lost loved ones and they hate God. They hate God. I got a little woman up here that I see. She's 90-something year old. She's buried two sons, a husband, her sister. She's going to have to probably bury one more son before she dies. She said, I've lost two of my boys. My sister, my husband. And the thing was, this went on for 20 years because they were terminally ill. It was slow death. And as soon as one would die, the other one would get. And so for 20 years, she lived. And this woman, when I go visit her, she will shout. She will shout and clap her little feeble hands. She will cry. She will weep. Her little leg will get to twitching and shaking. And she gets excited. And she starts crying for home. And she speaks of her hope, Jesus Christ. Some abandon God. And some get plumb excited through the perspective of eternity and the promises and the goodness of God. But the difference is faith. And it's cultivated in your worship. Bow your heads. Bow your heads. You meet with the Lord. Do business with God today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we worship you today. Lord, we worship you today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing, God. We need it, Lord. We need it right now. We need it right now. We need it right now. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for strengthening us, God. Thank you for preparing us, God. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your loving kindness and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, God, that nothing shall separate us from your love. Thank you, God, that we're more than conquerors. Thank you, Lord, that if we believed on you, we've overcome the world. Thank you, Lord, that you've never seen the righteous forsaken. Never seen the righteous begging for bread. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are the lifter of my head. Thank you that you are my resurrection and my life. Thank you that you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Thank you that you are a shepherd. Thank you that you are my groom. Thank you, God, that you are my father. Thank you, Lord. We honor you and we worship you and we thank you, God. Oh, me. A funeral and a real estate transaction. Lord, I thank you, God. Equip us now. We ask that you dismiss us as we go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.